Merry Christmas. Today I want to talk about something that may be a little bit odd this close to Christmas, but I want to talk about the end of Christmas. I don't know if you are kind of like these people in this picture, worn out, tired after all the Christmas gatherings. I know the best part about my Christmas, well, not the best part, but one thing I enjoyed about our Christmas this year, my parents were in town, and my sister and her husband and their 2 and 5-year-old were in town. And it's great. Best thing about having 2 and 5-year-old nephew and niece, they do an afternoon nap time. And so everything got quiet in the house between about 1 and 3. And it was just kind of a nice to have a little bit of rest time every day. And it's between travel and all the expectations and all the presents. Sometimes it can be nice when Christmas is over. I wonder if Mary and Joseph felt the same way. After they traveled to Bethlehem, after their child was born, and the shepherds came and the shepherds left, if they wondered, you know, what's next? I love this picture. You can kind of see it here, but Mary is worn out, and Joseph is taking care of the baby. And just, I wonder if they thought, what's next? Or it was just nice after traveling to Bethlehem, finding no room in the inn, and then giving birth in this stable, just have a time of quiet. As I think about Christmas, I think about God's plan for you and for me. And it used to be there were 12 days of Christmas between Christmas Day and Epiphany. You know, in the United States lately, when does Christmas start? Right after Halloween, right? You know, Christmas stuff goes up, and, you know, Christmas stations go on the radio, and we've got, you know, 2.5 months of Christmas. But really, the days of Christmas extend past Christmas to keep us mindful of the birth of God's Son, of this gift that God has given to us. Talking about the end of Christmas, because we're told that in our reading today from Matthew chapter 2, that when they, the Magi, the wise men from the east, had gone, an angel appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," the angel said. "Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod, the king of Judah at that time, is going to search for the child to kill him." Imagine this news as parents and this young child get up and go. And when they left in the night to leave no trace, to get out so that Herod couldn't find them. And so after just traveling to Bethlehem, maybe putting a little bit of down of roots there, connecting with some relatives, they leave again. They leave to go to Egypt, so that another prophecy may be fulfilled that the Messiah came out of Egypt. Why do they have to go? Because of this guy. Not necessarily this isn't a picture of him, but this is Herod, all right? He considered himself king of the Jews, and he wanted to put an end to Christmas because Herod's plan, his plan was to kill this child that the Magi described as the newborn king of the Jews. The Magi saw the star and they followed and they shared this news in Jerusalem that the star meant that the new king of the Jews was born. And King Herod didn't like that. King Herod, one of his names was, he was the king of the Jews, placed there by the Roman authorities. And he ruled in that area from about 37 B.C. to 4 B.C. And you think about he wanted that power. He wanted that power so much that when he felt that a couple of his sons wanted to take the throne, he killed them, his own children. He knew that his brother and his sister-in-law were also, he felt, he was very paranoid. He killed them and their mother, his mother-in-law. Herod kind of bought his place with the Jews by building this great temple in Jerusalem and these great projects to show how great of a man, a person he was. But at the end of his life, Herod died a very painful death, according to Josephus. He died of ulcers, the blood, and just he died a very painful death. And when he died, Joseph and Mary and Jesus could come back. But because Herod was so threatened by Jesus, this new king of the Jews, Herod did some despicable act. He sent soldiers into Bethlehem to kill every newborn boy, 2 and under. We might read this story and say, why would anybody do this? How could this happen? Why would God allow this? I think part of this story is to give us a reminder that in this world, there are powers, Satan, God's enemy, who is seeking to destroy God's plan. Ever since the very beginning, when Satan tempted Adam and Eve in Genesis 3, verse 15, let's read this verse together. God is speaking to the serpent, to Satan. He says, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers." And then God goes on to say, let's read this part together. "He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." And I love this image that God is saying that God will send someone who will crush Satan's head. You kind of get this image of a foot coming down on a serpent's head. Well, the man who crushes Satan's head, his heel would be struck. Now, this would have been my children's message if I would have done it, Pastor Riley. Which is worse, to have your heel struck or your head crushed? Having your head crushed, that's much worse. And so God is telling the serpent and to all his dominion that there will be a day when you will be crushed. And so Satan's out to destroy this day, to destroy God's promise. And so if you look throughout Israel's history from Abraham and on, God's people have seen opposition. God's people have been put to the test. When you think about Pharaoh, Joseph and all his family went to Egypt, and then Pharaoh put them in slavery. And ultimately, what did Pharaoh do to all the boys that were born to the Israelites? They too must die to wipe out Israel. Or there was another plan when Esther was queen, and there was a man who was seeking to destroy all of the Jews. But God provided Esther in just that time to go to the king and plead for her people that they might be saved. I think this all is best described in the book of Revelation, chapter 12. It's one of these passages that maybe you haven't heard of, but chapter 12 describes this great and wondrous sign appearing in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his heads. His tail swept 1/3 of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. Some people look at that and think about the red dragon as being Satan, Lucifer, and his tail swept 1/3 of God's holy angels out of the sky that followed Satan. And the dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that he might devour her child the moment it was born. And she, the woman, gave birth to a son, a male child who would rule the nations with an iron scepter. And her child was snatched up to God and his throne. The woman fled into a desert to a place prepared for her by God, where she might be taken care of for 1,260 days. And now this dragon has this battle against the angel Michael and all the angels and is thrown to this earth, and he knows his time is short. And so the dragon pursued the woman who had been given birth to that male child. And the woman was given two wings of a great eagle so that she might fly to the place prepared for her. And then from that moment, the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to make war against the rest of her offspring, those who obey God's commandments and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And so you get this image of this great battle between Satan and the woman is the church. The woman is the church, the Israelites in the Old Testament, and in the New Testament, the followers of Jesus. God says, I'm going to prepare a place. I'm going to keep you safe that all nations might hear. But in the end of this battle, who wins? The serpent or the Lord? The Lord. And so we know that as much as this world, there seems to be evil, there seems to be destruction. After the birth of Jesus, all these children are killed. God still has a plan. We're also told when Herod died, Jesus didn't die, but when Herod died, God told Joseph and Mary that they could go back to Israel, and they settled in Nazareth. And so you could say Jesus, if he had stamps on his passport, he was born in Bethlehem, came out of Egypt, and he settled in Nazareth, becoming a Nazarene, all fulfilling Old Testament prophets. And so one way to think about this is the end of Christmas. Through death, Herod sought to put an end to Christmas. But Herod didn't get his plan. God's plan is that through Christmas, God would put an end to death. God's plan was in the same, similar to Herod's plan, God's plan was also for Jesus to die. But not as an infant, not as a young man, but as an adult on the cross. And Jesus was not someone who was caught, but Jesus willingly laid down his life because he knew that in order to save the world, he, the Messiah, must die. That the punishment of all would be upon him. And so Jesus fulfilled God's plan. What Christmas was all about, a Savior to save us from our sin. But God raised his Son up. God raised his Son up. And with the resurrection began this great movement that is spread across this world, that whoever believes in Jesus Christ shares in that life, shares in that resurrection, shares in that hope. And this message of Christmas continues today. It hasn't come to an end. It won't come to an end for all eternity. For God will gather his people to himself now and forever. But I think it's important for us this Christmas season, as much as we get wrapped up in the things of this world, if our treasure is in this world, you see, death takes us from our treasure. And sometimes we might say, I don't want to die. But Christmas tells us that our treasure is in heaven. And so death takes us to our treasure. Not something to fear, not something to be afraid of, but this is what God accomplished through his Son, Jesus Christ, to rescue us, to save us, so that we might receive the best treasure ever, eternity with our Heavenly Father. May this hope of Christmas be in your heart today and every day. Amen. Let's pray. Well, Lord God, gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift of Christmas. Thank you for sending us your Son, Jesus, to deliver us, to redeem us, to rescue us. Thank you for watching over the church in the Old Testament, for watching over Jesus in his life, and even protecting the church today. Help us, O Lord, to share your light and your love and to proclaim the good news of Jesus that none can overcome. Help us to celebrate that there is no ending of Christmas, that every day we receive the best gift ever, Jesus Christ, your Son. It's his name we pray, and all God's people said, amen.